Today on Real Radio.
This is radical. Do you guys remember how big their army was? Remember the bad guys? They had camels and soldiers that were innumerable as the sands of the sea. How many people does Gideon have with him? 300. Here's the truth of the matter. Does it take 300 to win God's battles?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're in a presentation that's taken from chapter 7. Chapter 7 is the fascinating account of Gideon's army and how they were reduced to just 300 men by the God of Israel. And then, of course, there was the battle. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called How to Win a War.
Book of Judges chapter 7. What a great chapter this is. We're talking about the man Gideon. We have been for several weeks now, and we are in chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. And we come now to finally this execution of a battle, of a war that's going to take place. It's about 7 years overdue, frankly, because the marauding Midianite pirates, as it were, they would come down with a great multitude of camels and horses, and they would invade Israel just at harvest time. They would steal all of Israel's produce and its flocks and leave Israel barren. It had been going on for 7 years. And you remember that Gideon was a man who was the least in his tribe and the least of his household, and he was threshing wheat in an impossible place. He's down in the bottom like a little cistern cut out for a wine press. Wine presses are down low, and he's threshing wheat in a hole. You don't do that. You thresh wheat on the hilltop where the wind is blowing, because when you pound the wheat and throw it up into the air, the wind blows all the chaff away and the good fruit of the wheat falls, and that's what you pick up and live off of. So here he's down in a hole throwing the wheat up, and there was no wind. It's probably, the poor guy probably looked like, you know, the Jolly Green Giant with all this chaff all over him. He's probably got it in his eyes, and it's not working. And God speaks to him, and God calls him, and he says, Gideon, I'm calling you, O mighty man of valor. And it's kind of a laughing thing, because he was not a mighty man of valor, but God knows all things, and God knows that as Gideon would respond to the call, that Gideon would rise to the occasion. He would be led by God's encouragement to become a mighty man of valor. And that's encouraging for all of us who lack some faith. I want God to tell me, rise up, Jack, you mighty man of valor, you. I want to hear that from him. He sees things in you and I that we don't see. He sees us accomplishing things that you and I would never even sign up to get involved in. He's so great. He is the perfect parent, isn't he? You know, you've seen moms and dads say to their kids, I know you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And the kid's thinking, I can't do this. Like riding your bike for the first time. You can do it. I can't do this. And they'll run along and hold the bike for you until you got it. God is like that. You can do this. And so he'd been encouraging. And the last time we were with him, there was this vision, this announcement that the enemy camp had heard. You remember? They were all thinking about how they're going to get up and go slaughter Gideon and all the Israelites, and while they're in the camp, the enemy gets this vision. A few guys, they're sitting around the campfire, and the one guy says, hey, I had a dream. It's a crazy dream. This donut, this loaf of bread came rolling out of the hills. It was a barley loaf. Came rolling down the hill, rolled into our camp, knocked over all the tents. In fact, it turned them upside down, Listen, a loaf of bread rolling down a hill does not turn a tent upside down. But in the guy's dream, it did. And he's telling his buddy sitting around the campfire, this is what happened. And God supernaturally intervenes in the reasoning of the enemy. And the one guy says to the other, you know what this means? No, what does it mean? This is none other than Gideon in the hand of God coming in. He's going to slaughter us. How do you get that? How do you get that conclusion out of a loaf of bread rolling down a hill into a camp? But he got it. Hey, God works in the minds of men. And fear gripped them. And that's where we left off. Gideon hears that. He's spying. You know, he sneaks up there and he's listening. And he gets pumped up. That's it. In fact, that's where we pick it up in our study tonight. Look at it with me. Judges 7, verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. I love this. That he what, church? He worshiped. And he returned. He worshiped. Number two, he returned to the camp of Israel. Number three, he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, obviously 100 each. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's what they're gonna shout. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's midnight. And as they had posted the watch, that is the enemy, they're changing guards, as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Verse 20 says, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke those pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for the blowing. And they cried, and this is what they cried out loudly, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 21, and every man in his place stood all around the camp. That is the Israelites. So they've encompassed them. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man, again, that's the enemy, every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zereth as far as the border of Abel Molah by Tabeth. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together, seized the watering places as far as Beth Bara and of Jordan, and they captured the princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, these two guys. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. This is radical. Do you guys remember how big their army was? Remember the bad guys? They had camels and soldiers that were innumerable as the sands of the sea. How many people does Gideon have with him? 300. Here's the truth of the matter. Does it take 300 to win God's battles? Nope. God allowed 300 men. Very quickly, remember this. Church, grab this if you missed it last time. Vitally important. It is true. God does not need 300 warriors. But he drafts 300 warriors out of the tens of thousands that Israel had. Remember when the challenge came? God tells Gideon, announce it to Israel, we're going to go to war. Everyone who's scared, go home. And I think 22,000 went home. They probably thought, well, this is a good day. I'm scared, I'm going to go home. And there's 10,000 left. And so they go to the watering hole. And God tells Gideon, now look, everyone's going to get a drink of water. And there's going to be guys who, and I probably, can you guys see if I get on my knees? Are you going to be able to see this? Some of the guys went to the watering hole and they went like this. They went down and they drank like this with their lips right into the water. And God told Gideon, see those guys that have got their faces in the water? Send them home. Then there's 300 men who went down like this. They went down, probably on one knee, and it says they lapped as a dog lapped. Well, you say, wait a minute, doesn't a dog lap like you just licked the carpet here a moment ago? Isn't that how a dog laps? No, believe it or not, no. When a dog drinks, in fact, if you have a dog, go home, put water in front of it, and lay down and watch the dog drink. You'll see Bible fulfilled. Really, because when the dog drinks, the tongue cups. And as soon as the dog's tongue begins to cup, the dog will look up like I'm looking at you. I'm sure I look like a fool right now, but I'll do anything to teach you the word of God. But listen, as the dog drinks, where's the dog's eyes? Go home, watch your dog tonight. The dog, when it drinks, his eyes will be straight ahead. Isn't that interesting? Always ready. That's a vulnerable position, and the dog knows that. So a dog will drink water looking straight ahead. God tells Gideon, pick those guys. I want the guys that lap like a dog, bring the water up in their hand, but they're looking around. Now, wait, if God doesn't need 300, and he does send all the cowards home, then why not have all the cowards be in the army? Send all the guys who were ready, send them home. I mean, if we're going to stack the deck, right? Let's send all the guys that are ready, send them home. Let's have all the losers fight in the battle so God gets absolute glory. Listen, God gets absolute glory, period. All right? The battle's overwhelming. It's massive. It's huge. But what is being said here is that God is looking for men and women who, though maybe few in number, the character of them is to be ready. They take things seriously. They're ready. Yeah, but there's only 300 of us. Listen, they didn't know that at the time, did they? It was after they lapped that they were called out. Then it was told them, you're going to war. And none of them cried. None of them panicked. Because you know what? They had character and they knew something of their God. And I think also this, though it's not written, they saw a metamorphosis in the life of Gideon. The man had changed, and this is how you win a war. They're going to go to war, and this is how they're going to do it. God is going to lead the way. He is going to lead the way by how he operates, conducts, executes the war. A wicked enemy has come against Israel, and God is going to deal with them. God is going to deal with them. And this is a very exciting thing. So mark it down if you would. Point number one to our study, how to win a war. Number one is this. Make sure you're on God's side. As Americans, we heard that from the greatest president of recent time, Ronald Reagan. Somebody had spoke to him and said, we want to make sure that God's on our side. And Reagan got up and contradicted the man and said, no, that's not a good plan. Ronald Reagan stood up and said, we need to make sure that we're on God's side and all that we do. That's a great way to look at it. Never ask God to be on your side. What you do, what I do, fall on your face, ask God if you are on his side. You know, these silly bumper stickers. God's my co-pilot. Buddy, you'll never get off the ground. You'll never get off the ground. Get out of the pilot. Get out of the left seat and let God be the pilot. Maybe you can pretend that you're the co-pilot. He puts a little plastic wings on you and you can chew your microphone or something while God flies. Let God lead. He's very good at that. He's been doing it forever. Make sure that you're on God's side. And here's the thing. Listen to what God has said. Gideon is a man now who is listening to what God says. Verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He worshiped church. Listen, he got up and he snuck up and listened to the word that the enemy was saying at the camp. I don't know where he did this worship, but we know this. He did not worship in the camp of Israel. He first worshiped and then he returned. So what does that mean? It means that whatever he heard, he understood God is in this thing. God is the one doing this, and he worshiped. Does that mean he stayed behind the rock covertly and just began to praise the Lord? Don't know. Did he jump up and somebody pull him down because he was so excited? Don't know. But we know this, he worshiped God. And so he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said to them, listen to the boldness, he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. What a great word. What a general he has become. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's holy, awesome word, making sure you're on God's side. Secondly, act upon what God has commanded. Hey, church, when God says something, he makes no mistakes. He doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't say something like many cults. In fact, I think it's almost every cult that I've ever studied. Their God or gods will say something on Tuesday, and then they got to change it on Friday. And then they get so upset by that, again, everything outside of Judaism and Christianity, they've got these gods of their cults that are making things up, and they've got to change it or rewrite the book. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, which is why there's no contradiction in the Bible. But other books cannot boast such things. When God says what he says, Christian, we can act upon it against all odds. God loves the impossible. Doesn't it terrify us? Does it kind of shake us? Oh my goodness, how is this going to be? Listen, those of us who are Christians, he loves to move and he dwells in the impossible. He doesn't want us to try to explain to him why this thing won't work. He doesn't take that. Look, the Bible's full of everyone trying to make excuses of why they can't do it. Inject the God factor into it all, because when God's leading, it's going to happen. So we can act upon what the Lord has said and what God has commanded. It's a firm thing. Gideon divides the 300, it says in verse 16 and 17, into three camps. And this is amazing to me. If I were writing this, I would put that he put a machine gun in one hand, he put a rocket launcher in the other hand, and he called in air support with the other. You know, no. He gets a trumpet. Can you imagine this? I mean, what do you expect to see, like Dean Martin or somebody out there? Here, take a trumpet. Where are we going? We're going to go to battle, man. Get this trumpet. Okay, got a trumpet. Now, I know that a trumpet would be used to call people to gathering or call people to battle. I understand this, but every one of them gets a trumpet. This is weird. They get a trumpet in their hands, empty pitchers, you know, pots, clay pots. And torches. Pay close attention to this. Torches inside the pitchers. The torches are inside the pitchers. There is no evidence in the reading that the torches are lit, by the way. It just says torches. Keep that in mind as we go through this. The attack apparently is at night for a great reason. They've got a trumpet, they've got pitchers, they've got torches that are housed inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. I love that. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. Man, this guy, he's really going for it, isn't he? This is not the Gideon we knew earlier. And the Lord is looking for leaders. Listen, the Lord is looking for leaders who are becoming like this. You guys, you can go to Christian Bible Training Leadership Camp. And if you're not called to be a leader, it ain't going to do a bit of good. You can be a leader, you can act the part, you can do anything when it comes to running a company or whatever, and even then, it's you'll have the gift of leading, but you can learn a lot of things in the world about leading, but there's something different about God's calling when it comes to his work. And let's be honest. There are a few exceptions in the Bible, but most leaders in the Bible were made leaders by their mistakes and by God's boot camp in the wilderness. Let's be honest. They're not Harvard grads. A few of them came from royalty, no doubt about it. But even little David was a disregarded, out to lunch, nobody took him seriously, little shepherd boy, the most disdained occupation of the land. and God makes leaders. Look how God molded and shaped Moses. He shaped him. Moses just, you know, he wasn't born with leadership genes. God put that in him. God worked it out of him. Hardships are something that God will never leave unused. He'll engineer them. He'll use them. Gideon's example reminds me of Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said this. It's awesome. It's humbling. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Man, I tell you, as your pastor teacher, I wish I could say that. Just for that verse alone, Paul is going to be one of the first few guys I run up to heaven and just look at. You know, like a meteor that's fallen from the sky and it lands in the desert, you just look at it. It's foreign, it's bizarre, it's amazing. Paul followed the heart of God. He was so led by God, and Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me, follow my life, do everything I do. Watch me, Paul said, the way I pray, how I minister, while I'm awake, watch what I do. When I'm sleeping, I'm you know, time out. But do as I do. What an awesome thing for us to stand up tonight and say, yes, yes to that. Lord, have Corona, Diamond Bar, Yorba Linda, Chino Hills, Chino, have them all do as I do. That's what the Christian is to say. That's what we're supposed to say. That's how we're supposed to be. Our world is so messed up. Do as I say and not as I do, people now. You can say that, but kids watch you. You can tell kids all you want, whatever you want, but they're going to do what you do. And the world should be like that looking at us. The world should look at the church and look at the Christian and say, you know what? That's the high road, man. I'm going to do as she does. I'm going to do as he does. What a great thing. Act upon what God has commanded. When God says it, you got chapter verse, do it. And take this out of your vocabulary, the yeah, but. Yeah, but. What is that? The Bible says, and Jesus said, and yeah, but. Wow. Also under this, make sure that you're on God's side. Trust the Lord for the victory. Trust him for the victory. I'm waiting to hear about some victories. On Sunday, I was praying for two separate situations in the foyer of people who were going to the doctor, and one person was going to go to a job situation or waiting for the outcome. You know what? You pray, you follow the Lord, and you commit the outcome to him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called How to Win a War, taken from the book of Judges, chapter 7, and will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Currently, Pastor Jack is also teaching a topical series called Life and the Bible. You know, many parts of Scripture contain practical wisdom, suggestions, tips, certainly commands on how to live and deal with the issues we experience in everyday life. Well, Pastor Jack takes us through them in this series called Life in the Bible. And this week, for your gift to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you Pastor Jack's message on DVD called Life and the Bible, Being a Christian in Your Relationships. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or for the cost of a stamp, you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.